Living Doxology. And this week, as you have lived out your days on earth, you have a limited number now this week versus last week, by the way. It's a happy moment to think on. But you can be eternal in terms of your impact by doing these things, reflecting the glory of God as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a child, whatever capacity you're in. You can reflect the glory of God in your living. We can study the glory of God and better reflect that glory. And as God reveals to us more of that glory, as we behold that glory, and then finally, as he gains more glory, and it's not that he gets more glorious, God is already infinitely glorious. He cannot be added to or taken away from anything you or I do, but he gains recognition from us, sinners who are blind by nature to his glory and very in tune with our own. I bet you served yourself very well this week, didn't you? And there's nothing wrong with some of that. That's responsible. You eat, you go to sleep. But whose glory do you do that in light of? That's what this is about, living in light of the glory of God, making the glories of God both practical and persuasive, because that's what God is doing. That's what salvation is about. And this morning, we get to talk about something amazing, the sovereignty of God. Amen. Wow. That he is a king. He is a king. Just as I even start to say that, can you give two examples in your mind of how God has displayed himself as a sovereign king? Anywhere, anytime, any place, anyone. Your mind comes immediately to things, I hope, if you're growing in this meditation. This is the core of what it means to be a Christian, by the way, is the knowledge of God. And here we're looking at one aspect of it, that he's a sovereign king. Get good at being able to say, okay, he's a righteous judge. Let's see how he shows in creation. We talked of some of that last week. On the cross, in my life, how is he a sovereign king? How do you show that? And we're gonna think on that today. It is the highest subject that any mind can think on. Amen. Is the one who created him. That's why we need help. Because it says in 1 Timothy that no one can see God. He dwells in unapproachable light. Well, go get to know that God. Unapproachable light. It's think of the most heavily guarded authority, dignitary on earth. You could never get to know them, get through all their security. Well, that's nothing compared to this God. Yet God has come to us. He has made himself known to us. 1 Peter, I'm going to come back to this. I'm just going to read it for you. This has everything to do with him being a sovereign king. Listen to chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. You are a priesthood, a royal priesthood. What kind of priesthood? What kind of priesthood? You are a holy nation. Nation. You are a people for God's own possession. And here's why. That you may proclaim or display the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the light of his glory. That is your existence. The sovereign king has come to us. We're going to worship. I love the fact that Michael Mott has got such great songs today that parallel what I'm talking about. I'm just overflowing with worship as I speak to you about the edges of God, as it were, the details. You ever get a new car? Anyone here ever bought a new car? I see none of those hands. If you buy a new car, you love to look at its edges if you're a car person. You know, some of you are like, it's not a big deal. But if you got something to really behold, right? Something under that engine and something outside. And you are so protective of being scratched, right? God has edges. He has luster that attracts us to him. But he also has luster that makes us scared to death of him. That's why we're looking at God as both a righteous judge, a sovereign king, and next week, I promise, Lord willing, a good father. Let's pray before we get too far into this. Father, thank you for your help in helping us to see the unapproachable light of your glory. No man can look and live, but we are getting to see it by the Spirit through the lens of grace. One day we will be like you, and therefore we can see you as you are. Until that day, we have to look through the mirror. We have to look through the grace of the Lord Jesus, who revealed the glory of God, both truth and grace, fully beholding his glory. Help us today to understand you as a sovereign king, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's look at your sheet there. If you pull that sheet out for just a moment, sovereign king. If you don't have a handout, they've got them in the back, I hope, for you. But we're looking at God as a sovereign king here this morning. Hold on. He's a sovereign king. Let's talk about what that means. You have a description there, and I'm going to use a clicker. We have been using Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6 is going to guide us this morning from where we've been to where we're going to be as a sovereign king. What does it say there? Holy in transcendence, that God is indescribable, incomparable, unfathomable, all that he is. Isaiah 6, 1 to 3. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having six wings, with two covering his face and two covering his feet, and with two each flew. And the one called out to another and said this transcendent statement. This is a vision of transcendency. What is it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is a vision of transcendence. He is infinite, infinite, infinite. He is incomparable, incomparable, incomparable. And if you make a statue of him, you desecrate his glory. Don't know him as you should. I don't. But he's beyond all that I think. And when he tries to describe himself, just realize you're just seeing the fringe of his ways. And then we have the second statement of the seraphim, which is what? What's the very bottom of that say? The whole earth is what? Full of his what? His glory. He is fully devoted to upholding the glory of his moral excellence. He will be honored as God, and he will share his glory with no man. Therefore, he becomes a righteous judge. That's the way we can picture him. He's more than a judge, and judge diminishes really what he is. But that's our way of understanding him. He's using pictures we can understand, just like God is a father. He's so much more than a father. But because we relate and we understand what a father is to be in part, we can say, okay, I get a little bit about who God is. He's a father. He's the only good father. I get a little bit what he is. He's a king, but he's the sovereign king. I get what he is. He's a judge, but he's a righteous judge. Judges are to uphold the glory of the excellency of law. Whatever that law is, they are to uphold it. And he upholds his law, and he's a righteous judge. And that's what the angels, the seraphim, are saying here. They look on earth, and they say, the whole earth is reflective of your glory. You're not letting anybody steal from you. You might say, I beg to differ. There's people doing things against his law. But nobody, according to God, gets away with anything. And that's why we all die, by the way. Okay? There's a reality here. Just add about 60, 70 years and let's see if you're getting away with it. That's a good way to know if you're making a good investment, right? Well, God is a righteous judge because he is upholding the glory of his moral excellence. The whole earth is full of it. In fact, if we could get into it, which we can't, but I'm going to say it on the side. The angels declare the newborn king, and they say, what? Glory to God in the what? Highest. There's a picture of God's glory greater than you've ever seen before, and it's in a manger. We'll talk about that more. But the whole earth is full of his glory. He's a righteous judge. He's perfectly devoted to upholding his glory. Now, where do we see in this Isaiah vision of the throne room of God that he's a sovereign king? Well, I just said it. It's called what? The throne room. How do we say that? Well, look what it says. In the year King Uzziah death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I rest my case that what Isaiah has seen here is not just the transcendence of God, not just the righteous justice of God on the earth as he displays his glory on what happens, but he is seeing the king in the year that King Uzziah dies. Great king. They needed hope. He sees the one that's even greater than Uzziah, high and lifted up in his robe, filling the temple, a sign of stature. How long your robe is how great you are. Well, his robe fills the temple, right? Now, you're going to see in a little bit that he's a good dad. I'm going to stretch that, but we're not going to talk this week, next week, because what does he do to Isaiah? He shows him what? Mercy. Yeah, he's a good father. Sovereign king, what are we saying here on your first page? That God is above all in his rule and is the source of power behind all. All right? So he is above all in his rule and is the source of power behind all. He's a sovereign king. He's supreme and chief in majesty. He's supreme and chief in governance, in authority, and autonomy. He's altogether holy in his kinginess, if we can say it. He's a king. He's holy king. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, you have that listed there, says that he is the only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. To him be dominion forever. So God is being pictured in Timothy as a king. Not just a king, but a sovereign king. The king of what? Kings. If you said he is the father of fathers, that is the wife of wives. You know, that would be amazing. Above all the others. So he is the king in his authority over all the others. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established. He's established his throne. He has established his own. I don't have that up. He has established his throne. There you have it in Psalm 103. And his sovereignty rules over all. So he's established in Psalm 103:19, the throne in the heavens. It's holy throne. It's also a throne of grace, but it's a holy throne. Now, one of the things that you see then underneath that is what some may say is far too many words. But as I have counseled and as I have tried to help people move from a place of fear to confidence, these are some descriptions of God that are helpful. They can't just sit on a page, though. The Spirit of God wants us to think on them, adore them, fellowship around them. But when we think about beyond just people that are afraid, that need to know God's sovereignty, think about people that are living in a state of being ruled by something less worthy than God. Idols call for our allegiance, and a picture of being under their dominion. We are controlled by false gods, false kings. In fact, I used to give an illustration which became very famous, and if you haven't heard it, you've missed out, but I'll give a little bit of it now, I think. When we first came down to look for a place of ministry, where if God was calling here, us to this Charleston area to start the center in 2001, I think it was. To give you a point of reference, Isaac was 3 years old, probably, 3 or 4. We came down, visited this church as part of our stopping in places, and on the way home, I said, the day before, I said, honey, can you stop by Walmart and get Rice Stream for me. Rice Stream is a type of milk that I can't eat but maybe 6 foods, and that is an important staple in that day that I would have Rice Dream. And I valued Rice Dream. I had my eyes fixed that next morning when we left for Illinois, a 15-hour trip, on having a little Rice Dream with some rice cakes. Doesn't that sound like a great breakfast? You guys with me? Isn't that a great breakfast? Well, guess what? She forgot to get what? The Rice Dream. Now, I had told her two or three times because I knew it could be easy to forget this, but I didn't want to stop because it's a 16-hour drive, and men, you know you're supposed to get to the destination as quick as you can, which is supposed to be loving somehow, right? Anyway, so we get there. We get on the road, and I say, hey, we're about an hour into the trip. I say, can I have the Rice Dream? And she looked at me like that look, like, uh-oh. And you know what I did? I got silent. My king demanded worship, Rice Dream. It was glorious, right? And I wasn't eating. I was eating rice cakes with water. Water. So I'm driving all the way home, and it took me from here to Tennessee, Kentucky probably, if I'm being honest, to actually say I'm sorry. I gave her a 5-hour silent treatment because doggone Rice Dream. We fall in love with false kings. And that's why this teaching is so important. Let's look at the true king here as we see the Lord is sovereign. Now, top left, what are we saying? The scripture clearly indicates in Mary's Magnificat and other places that he is omnipotent. That means all power belongs to him. All power is his. He's all powerful. He's also unfathomably great. Unfathomable means there's no end to it. He's unfathomably great. You cannot understand the power of this God. He's the source behind everything. Everything we see that has momentum or growth or movement or existence, God is the ruler of that. He is the power behind all that. All power belongs to the Lord. He is the head, a source, and head of everything. First Chronicles 29:11. He's the source of everything. He's the source. When I want electricity, I plug into the outlet. But this God is so patient with us that we don't even have to acknowledge that he exists, and he still gives us power to live. We live and move and have our being in him access. He is the source. Every thought I have, he's allowing it to happen. Every heartbeat is his heartbeat. He's saying, live, 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 depending on how fast your heart is. He's speaking that into your life, right? It's impossible. Nothing is impossible for him. So go ahead. Become a Pharaoh and try to overthrow him. Become United States. Try to, you know, do what you want to do in light of him. He will get his pound of flesh. He will reign. He will rule. Nothing is impossible for him to do. So why am I singing to Rice Dream and being a silent treatment to my wife? Well, because if you're like me, I get dull of hearing of the glory of God. I taste the Rice Dream sweetness, right? And it's so good for about, what, 30 minutes. And then I got to relate with beyond just that moment. The pleasures. That's why this rule of sin in our life makes us not understand that this Christ, this God, is a sovereign king. He's better. He works out everything, the scripture says, according to his counsel and his will. I used to like to say God isn't a massive control freak, but I meant that not in an irreverent way. Some people may have gotten upset about that, but some of you are really good at being controllers, right? You're not flexible. You got a plan, you're going with it. That's good. God is even better than that. He works out everything. Everything. Every atom in your body, 30 trillion of them right now. Everything doing his bidding at this moment. You know? There's nothing that God cannot do, and there's everything that is under his plan of working it out for his purposes. All things can work out together for good to those who love God, because God is a sovereign what? King. If he wasn't a sovereign king, I don't care how much he loves you. He can't help you when an enemy gets bigger than him, or a disease gets stronger than him, or a trial is beyond his scope of helping you. Sorry, I can't help you. I'm done. It reminds me of Rebecca when she was little. She had a Mr. Cuddles. He was a cockatiel, right? Cockatiel. Cockatoo, cockatiel, they're all animals, right? They should belong outside anyway. But anyway, so... So she wanted me to save that bird from death. That bird had flown into the wall. It was a beautiful bird. It was, I have to say, it got my heart. I would be reading, and it would chirp. It would perch on my book and then eat my book up. I don't mean that in a bad way. It was kind of cute. You know, hey, quit eating The Joy of Fearing God. I got to read that one, you know. But he was a beautiful bird. But he flew into a wall, hurt himself, broke his neck, was on the ground. And he was just sitting there. Isaac probably remembers he was sitting there just like this. And Becca's like, Dad. I'm like, he's probably dead. But I didn't say that. I couldn't help her. It was impossible for me to help her. Nothing's impossible for God. That bird did die. And I tell you, one of the hardest things to do is when your children cry out for you to do something and you can't do it. You know what I mean, Dad? And she's not very expressive. And when that bird turned on its back with its wings spread open, you know, she cried out, Dad, he's dying, something like that. And I'm like, ugh, you know, and I wanted to do something. God never has that moment that he can't do something to help us because he's a sovereign king. Everything works out according to the purpose and counsel of his will. He reigns in majesty, okay? So he doesn't just like sit on a throne. He's active. He's reigning. He's purposefully reigning over even your worst day. Who is the person in your life that can make your day most miserable? You could say, well, tell me, it depends on the day, right? God, hands down. Those people are middlemen. If I ask you the question, who killed Jesus today? You might say Pilate. You might say Judas. You might say you. You might say the devil, but Scripture speaks what? Who killed Jesus? The sovereign God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. It pleased the Lord to crush him if he would render himself as a guilt offering. This God is over all. He's a sovereign king. The person that can make your life the most miserable is the same person who can make your life the best. And your eternity the best, and that is the sovereign king. Not the president, not a nation, not a person, not a spouse, not a child, not a job. Nothing can make your life better or worse than a sovereign king. Amen. So let us worship him. Let us think on that. Let us give ourselves to that and see what he does as he exalts those who humble themselves. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, right? What a great title. Remember what they put above him when he died, King of the Jews. Remember what's going to be written on his thigh when he returns, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All nations shall come and worship. All nations. And then he is the possessor and owner of heaven and earth. He's the ruler and authority. He's the ruler. And the authority. Romans chapter 13 says there's no authority except those established by what? God. He's the source behind every authority. Hitler? Are you kidding me? Sorry, Hitler happened. Is that what God says? Of course not. Well, he's got some explaining to do. Stick around after we do love next week. Talk about wisdom of God. That's where it all makes sense. Without me understanding the wisdom of God, I hate his sovereignty sometimes. I hate it. You say, that's strong words, Tim. Well, Jesus cries at the death of Lazarus, but he understands where we're going. He despises the shame of the cross that the sovereign king put him on. But for the joy set before him, the wisdom of something good coming out of bad, stick around for that. Anyway. He's the ruler and authority. He reigns over nations. He takes his stand, and no one can stand against him. I love that phrase. Don't you like that about your God? He takes his stand, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He takes his stand over them, and he watches them, and nothing will happen. No cell will get out of order, no disease, nothing will happen. He takes his stand, and nothing can stand against his stand. There's no contest. And then he does whatever he pleases. I love that picture of God. He does whatever he pleases. How many times do you get to do what you please? As much as you probably would try, you would hope. But there's so much that annoys you, so much that frustrates you, probably. God does whatever he pleases. Now, he may be annoyed with the momentary sin. To him, it's like a vapor. That's what your life is. But he looks at the big picture, and he's accomplishing something that he's taking pleasure in. And if we could take and understand that Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 13, 12 and 13 says this, that God is at work in you to will and to work according to his good what? Pleasure. So it brings God pleasure to take you through trials, to take you through temptations, and work in your heart and make you will to obey him, the sovereign king. He gets glory out of that, and you get good. You get what Christ got. He does whatever he pleases. He speaks and it occurs. That's an amazing thing. Wouldn't you like that? It's better than I Dream of Jeannie, by the way. By the way, I never watched that growing up. It was too bad. It is a bad show in many ways. But Jeannie, it doesn't blink her eyes, her head or something. Anyway, my point is God speaks and it happens. I remember when I was sick and I was very, I didn't know what it was, chronic fatigue syndrome and all this stuff, and I was trying to do ministry in Illinois, and I would go on walks dragging myself, wondering when the migraine feeling would go away, wondering what it was, when is the doctor finally going to say, that's what it is, and now I'm going to die. Just those kind of thoughts, right? And I'm walking, and I'm pushing Isaac. He's a stroller at that point. I'm sorry to tell all these stories about Isaac, but he's connected. But I'm pushing the stroller. And I'm praying to God. I'm saying, God, please help me. Give me strength. Speak the word, and I will be healed. You know I will serve you much better if I had health. You know that, right? And I know God's like, well, no, I know you wouldn't. So that's why I'm doing it. God is smart. But Isaac turns and says, Dad, I want a swing set. Can we pray for a swing set? So here I am praying that I might survive, and he's praying for a swing set. Show you the value difference. As you can mature, what you believe is glorious marks how mature you are, right? It's a mark of maturity. God thinks his son is glorious. We think a rice dream is glorious sometimes, right? Or a swing set. So I pray for a swing set, and he got one. I built a tire swing for him. That's how it worked. But God can speak and have it happen. But here's the other truth of God. No one can speak and it occur unless what? God ordains it. God has to ordain it before something can happen. And this comes from Lamentations, where the Babylons have taken over. And Jeremiah is looking around. Everything's gone. The land, what God has promised us, the land, which is a mark of my inheritance, is going away. And then this great statement comes from God Almighty that no one can speak and have it happen, Lamentations 3:37, unless God Almighty, drum roll, please, allows it, bigger than that, ordains it, or commands it, as NIV says. Now, that frustrates and confuses you, even as I say that. All the atrocities, all the bad that's ever occurred, please stick around 2 weeks. We're going to talk about the wisdom of God, and may we get understanding in his sovereignty and accept it when we understand his wisdom. But no one can speak unless he ordains it. Good and calamity come from his mouth. So you see, this last line all speaks of his mouth. What does a king do? He pronounces things. He declares things, right? People write it down. This king, he speaks and things happen in your life that could happen no other way. In fact, everything that has occurred is coming from his mouth. Think about that. Every bad and good and blessing and tough time is from the mouth of the Most High. What a sovereign king. Speak the word, Father. Why do we pray? So that he'll open his mouth, in some sense, right? And so he will speak life and health and salvation and change and revival and renewal and perseverance into our lives. We pray because the sovereign king must move his hand. More so, open his mouth and speak it. No sparrow falls to the ground without, and all your hairs are numbered. What a sovereign king. He's not just interested in the big guys, the big wigs of the world. It's the sparrow, the littlest, most insignificant being, the cockatiel, if you will, That thing didn't fall into the ground except the will of God. And I'm going to tell you, somehow God uses all that. Wisdom is in this. And if you're in the middle of a trial and you don't know where it's going, you don't know why it's there, I'm going to tell you something. Stick around for the last chapter. The last chapter is the best one. It's going to get good. There's a glory coming beyond all comparison of trials. Trials were necessary for it to happen. And here's a thought. He causes growth. We're going to go down the left side here. No sparrow falls to the ground. All hairs are numbered. He causes growth. If I asked you today, do you grow a garden? You'll now say what? No. You sow in water. And who gave you the energy to sow in water? Right. He builds the house and he guards the city. What a great picture of God. There's no one that can guard without him. It's in vain that you rise up early and retire late, that psalm says, and eat the bread of painful labors. For God gives to his beloved while he what?
Sleeps.
So go to sleep sometimes. Let God have it. Unless you have a responsibility unfulfilled, you give that to him. And you serve him in whatever's happening. And he will build and he will guard while you sleep. And then you have to add this one to that. He does not sleep or slumber, nor grow weary. He never grows weary. He's always as young as he always was and as old as he always was, both in his abilities and his energy and his growth and intellect and all that. He is infinite in all of those ways. He never sleeps and never slumbers. He doesn't need a battery. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need to sow and water for himself. He makes you significantly dependent on sleep and on food. And it's an amazing thing to go to bed at night and recognize that the sovereign king doesn't need any of this so that I can go to sleep. Someone's got to take care of the world while you're sleeping. Lazy, right? God does. What a great picture. And those who wait on him, Isaiah 40 says, gain some of that strength, don't they? Wait for the power, upper room. So many ways to respond to this. Let's talk about Isaiah 40. What a great thing. If you've never read Knowing God by J.I. Packer, you got to get that sometime. And just read, it's worth reading the section called Behold Your God. He goes through a couple pages of just talking about Isaiah 40 that blows your mind. Very inspired. But let's just look at Isaiah 40 here for a moment. Billions of stars, billions of galaxies are called out by name. Do you even have any names that many? Do you have that many names in your book? Millions times billions, forget it. You don't even have that many names. But he calls those millions of galaxies with billions of stars out. How does he have time to do that? You have to be timeless to do something like that. Because of his power, the scripture says, not one of those stars is missing. Now, I want you to think for a moment. The Magi saw the stars in the sky, right? This God, this sovereign king, called out stars for the Magi to see. And what did they say? We are here to worship him who is born what? King of the Jews. This is a great king. Yeah, understatement. He's a sovereign king, and he's born in a manger. Where is this king? So the Magi are following a star that the king, sovereign king of the universe, called out by name. Not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing. All the inhabitants, Isaiah 40 would go on to say, are counted as nothing. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that you don't have significance. It means in the great scope of things, your vote matters really little in an election. How do you like that? Boy, I just said that. It's true. But do you have a responsibility? That's all that matters here. What is your responsibility? Not what is the effect of my action. I want my action to be effective. I'm going to try to make it effective in whatever I'm working on. But in the end of the day, right, it is the sovereign king that causes that to happen. I really contribute very little to this church in many ways. It is the king of the sovereign king that does it. Now, does that hurt you a little bit for you to say that to yourself? He doesn't need you. Well, then why am I even here this morning? Because you need him. And because he's called you to be a holy nation. because it's significant what you do when you do it for the king, regardless of its impact. Because the king is going to reward that. So nations are a drop in the bucket. He reduces rulers to nothing, makes judges meaningless. He merely blows and they wither, okay? Think about that. He reduces rulers to nothing. Judges are meaningless. He blows and they wither. Judges here. He causes them all to wither. Now here's the last bit we'll look at here. He turns the heart of kings wherever he wishes. Sometimes I'll get an email from Isaac that still has that on his signature. Somehow that verse caught his attention as a young person, 12, 13 years old, that Proverbs 21:1, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he guides it wherever he wishes, like streams of water. You ever play in the sand and just make a little ravine? Am I the only one that does that? Make a big hole and then get the water to go where you want it to go. That's God orchestrating things for a king's heart to choose what he chooses. He hardens Pharaoh's heart, right, to get glory, the greatest power in the world that day. It's in the hand of the Lord. So this king, sovereign king, doesn't just work on outside things. He can work what? In the very heart, right? And then any gifts and strengths are from him. Any strengths are from him. That's what 1 Corinthians 4:7. Why do you boast? Why do you put trust in this as if it was yours? There's three things you can boast of. Jeremiah 9. Wealth, wisdom, and wallop. Wallop is strength. You can wallop somebody. Those three things, who does that come from? The Lord, right? And that's what we go on to say. He gives the ability to create wealth. I remember I was counseling someone who had a small crew that was helping them do construction. And he said, sometimes I got to kick my employees in the butt and give them a good yelling at in order to get them to do the right things. Time out. That's just not the way the sovereign king calls us to act. And that's why I said to him, I give it to this verse in Deuteronomy. You shall not forget that when you go into the land, that it is the Lord who gives you power to create wealth. It's not your yelling at people. It's not your kicking them in the butt. Represent the king. Tell them you have a responsibility as a steward. Pray for them. And then if you have to have a consequence, you have to have a consequence. But the point is, you don't offend the sovereign king who gives you ability to create wealth and think he's going to bless you in the way he wants to bless you. And then lastly, he created good works for us beforehand, every day, already ordained, end of our life already appointed. It's an amazing thought. All those passages there, Ephesians 2:10, where he created good works ahead of time. Ahead of time for us to walk in marriage, child, Charleston Bible Church, Low Country Biblical Counseling Center, all these things. He's created, and you have things for you to walk in. And then every day is already ordained before one comes to be. And you have an appointed end to your life. Right now, I have a death date. I have an expiration date on this earth. The sovereign king doesn't, but he's created that death date for me. Okay? I can't change it. I can't add to it. I can't change it. I can't add more days, but I can just be responsible to obey the sovereign king, how I treat my body, how I treat others, how I live my life. Sometimes I may have to risk my life. It doesn't mean I have perfect health, right? There's sacrifices made. All that matters is that I obey the sovereign king. He's already had the death date there for us. There was a gal one time that was suicidal that I was counseling. And everyone that helped her died. I thought she was lying. And then she began to go through the list. So she's calling me up saying, Tim, I'm struggling with my fear of you dying. Now realize, I'm feeling bad sometimes because my health is bad anyway. So she caught me on a day I wasn't feeling so good. So I'm like, yeah, and I remembered this glory of my sovereign king. I've got a death date. You're not important enough. You're important, but not enough to set my death date. And I remember the more she talked, the more I started to be convinced, I don't feel so good. I think I better lay down. it's like, I got to hang that phone up. Now, here's your assignment, and we're going to close. Because I'd like to, next week, open your thing up here. I would love to see some pictures on that page. And what you do is you take a picture of it on your phone, you send it to me, and maybe I'll show it up there. Let me read for you, and then we're going to end. Let me just read
this. Are you trying to encourage us to really send you something?
Yeah, I am.
Put it on the thing?
Yes. I have a third thing to put. Here's my email address, okay? Tim@lcbcc.org. Okay? Okay? Thank you, Jay, for helping me not overlook that. Details. Meditation exercise. Pick a few related descriptions, attributes, or titles of God from the above list. Okay, that's what we just looked at, this and all the others. Write them on another sheet of paper, or you have this now, okay? I've made room. Or with one or more verses, okay? Draw pictures illustrating these glories of God. Maybe it's just one, and your proper response, okay? So in that picture, you're painting a picture of God and a proper response to that glory of God as a sovereign king. Pick songs that remind you of these glories of your God. Try to come up with a few. Choose to work on memorizing the verse 15 minutes a day using effective meditation method. If you send me an email, I'll send you back what that is. I don't have that in this packet. When the temptation to be controlled by a fleshly attitude, action, emotion, could be sad, mad, bad, frat, all that, use these as a script to prayerfully follow and rehearse until the temptation passes and regain your spiritual stability. I'm going to do one example. Here's a guy that was struggling, getting angry, teenager. Every time he shot the basketball, he would miss. And he got upset at that, very angry. And so he came to counseling because he was angry at a lot of stuff. And I said, did you know, I want you to think about this. Forgive me for not being an artist this morning. This is quick, okay? Caleb, is that look like a basketball? Oh, wait, that's good. Okay, so that's a hoop, okay? That's a hoop right there. Picture's worth 1,000 words, but, you know, it's the best we can do. So that's a hoop right there. So this boy is over here, okay? And so really drawing this out. This is meditation. This is taking this sovereign God and putting him in this boy's life. Okay? That's what we're doing. Here's a basketball. Okay? There it is, right there. And he is really angry, right? Because he knows he's missed a lot of times before. So he shoots that ball. And remember what it says here? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and bad go forth? Make the connection here, guys. Oh, that doesn't... It does connect. Are you kidding me? We have to connect. You get this right, you can get bigger things right. You win the little battles, you win the big battles. Get it? All right. So you draw maybe a mouth here. Go in. Right? So, you guys, it's fun, yes, to draw pictures. But it's spiritual truths. It's eternal truths. We have to help our children see this, right? Actually, you have to see that when your employees, if you're a boss, doesn't get it right. Father, would you speak the word, employees, get it right, right? It's up to him. Now, we can go further with this with the wisdom of God in a moment, in 3 weeks to be exact. But next week, will you come back with some pictures? Or more so, will you send me some? There's a lot of glories there you have on that first page, all right? So let's end with that.